Good morning. Yeah, this technology is great stuff, but sometimes a bit challenging. Good to see you. Really, really glad you're all here. This will be the second time in 2 years that I'm going to do a sermon request, and I'll read this one like I did last week. I like it a lot. I think it's very important. He says, well, there's no name on here, but I'm assuming it's a he. So, wants me to preach about heaven, focusing on the joy that awaits us with a consideration of what a difficult year it's been for all of us in the world with COVID. Additionally, for all of us U.S. citizens with the political and civil unrest. And then, of course, we've got the war in Ukraine going on right now, which affects everybody. And he says, and additionally, for those dealing with cancer, loss of loved ones, and being a new parent, etc., what a blessing it is to be in Christ and have the hope of heaven.
Amen.
So we are going to look at that today and calling it the unseen glory of heaven. What is your vision or your concept of heaven? When you think about heaven being there, what do you visualize doing? What do you visualize it looks like? Do you have any visions or ideas about what it might be like when you finally get to go home? And so I looked up four words, because they're all related: heaven, heavens, heavenly, and heavenlies. And I found them 275 times just in the New Testament. So God has a lot to say about heaven, a lot He wants us to know about it. But here's the deal. God only gives us glimpses of heaven, just glimpses, and not many details. I'm so glad that the question was asked, because it forced me to spend a little more time putting things together and saying, how should Mike Brenneman visualize being at home with God? What's it going to be like? And so I want to read, this is the reading, and just skim through it quickly, but what do you picture? Verse 3. And he, that's God, and he who was sitting like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. You know what a sardius looks like? I don't. But it's two gems. He has the appearance of a jasper stone and a sardius. I found that hard for me to picture. I'm not good at that. I flunked art whenever I had to take it. And then it says, there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. So around the throne this way, or kind of not really around it, but over, like we see a rainbow, but there's a rainbow around the throne, and it's like an emerald in appearance. Have you ever tried to picture that? Because some of you probably could draw one, but I really struggle with getting that concept in my head. A rainbow, but it's like an emerald. And then you got 24 elders. We don't know who they are. There's 13 different views that I found on who the 24 elders are. So I'm thinking, well, it's 12 elders from Israel and the 12 apostles. There's a whole bunch of concepts. But you get that idea. That's pretty easy. 12 prominent servants of God sitting in front of the throne. But how about this one? And they're clothed and they have gold. Out of the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. I've read this a bunch of times. You think I've ever pictured? You wouldn't know. But I've never tried to picture that. But imagine being in heaven and you're looking at the throne and poof, lightning. And we had lightning hit so close to our house last week or the week before, I'm not sure, it rattled our windows. Imagine that, being in heaven, and the thunder that comes with it. You think I'll ask you this question, then I'll answer to the best of my ability. You think that's frightening? Because I don't. Normally it is. I've been in a lightning storm where we had over 100 flashes around our cabin. That was frightening with our kids. I don't think this is, because even though I have a hard time visualizing some of the things he said, what concept are you getting? Are you getting the concept of splendor and opulence and the awe of God? Lightning and thunder and the rainbow and how he appears and just awesomeness. I think that's the idea. An awe, an incredibility, just something spectacular. But until the question was asked, I never forced myself to look at the details of this. It surprised me, because that's what I like to do. Great question about preaching on heaven. Moving on in our... And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. That's going to be pretty spectacular, like crystal in the center and around the throne. And then there's four strange living creatures, strange looking to us, right? The first was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. The third had the face of a man, like that of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. But they had six wings in verse 8. They had six wings and full of eyes. I think symbolizing the idea that nothing escapes their notice. They're servants of God, and they see everything. They're yelling out, holy, 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 crying out, praising God. Here's another one in Revelation 22:1. This is John, by the way. The Apostle John wrote the book. Sometimes I forget, maybe not everybody knows it, but Apostle John wrote the book. He's called up to heaven. He's being shown things are gonna take place, many of them shortly to take place. And in Revelation 22, the last chapter, then he, an angel, showed me, John, a river of the water of life, crystal, coming from the throne of God. So, and of the throne of the Lamb. So here they are sitting, and they're surrounded by elders, circled by a rainbow, circled by what they're on is like clear glass, like crystal, and there's a stream flowing out from it. Whoa! You think that's exactly what it looks like? I'll get to that in a minute, but this is spectacular. We've never seen anything close to it. And verse 2 of Revelation 22, in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life. There's a river. There's a river, and it has the tree of life, one, but it's on both sides of the river. I have trouble picturing that. Is it like there's the trunk is really wide and part of the tree comes down on both sides? Or I don't think so, but I don't know. All I know is this is something that doesn't happen and can't happen on earth. And he's telling us the splendor to expect, that it's going to blow our minds. We're going to get there and just go, oh, wow. So the tree of life. And there's a lot more it says about that, but we can picture this, I think. The tree of life is bearing 12 kinds of fruit. How many kinds of fruit does the normal tree have? Just one. Apples, or pears, or peaches, or cherries. But this one, with the leaves that healed the nation, by the way, has 12 kinds of fruit. And every month, it's always there, always available. Wow. So again, I'm grateful that someone asked about this, because I've never forced myself to slow down and take a look at the details here, but it's marvelous. A couple more things. Revelation 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So imagine, you know, a gate is bigger than a door. So imagine a gate a big gate, and we're probably not going to read it, but it's always open, but the door of the gate is a pearl. Or does the pearl have a hole in it? But imagine a pearl much bigger than me. Again, it's spectacular. It can't be seen on earth. It doesn't exist on earth. And the last one we'll just consider. There's many more. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So I looked to see if I could at least get an image of gold that was transparent. You know, maybe like, I don't know, maybe like a tinted glass, you know, where you can see through it, but it's gold, and no one made one. No one that I could find on the internet made one, at least in the free images is where I looked. And they go, incredible. And I know, I'm sure I told this story, but it just reminded me of a story because remember, these are streets made out of gold. So there's this guy, and he's really rich, and he dies. He's a good man. He's a good man. But he begs and begs and begs Peter or the angels or God, whoever, but can I take some of my gold with me? And it's silly, and this won't happen. You don't take anything with you. In fact, you're given a new body. But nonetheless, he begs and begs and begs, and can I take a suitcase of my gold with me? And finally, you've been faithful. Okay, we'll grant you this request. So he gets up there, and Peter said, maybe it wasn't Peter, because Peter said, what's in the suitcase? So he opens it up, and Peter sees the gold, and he goes, you brought pavement? I mean, I've never seen a whole bar of gold in my life, much less streets of gold. And so, again, are they really literally gold or like gold, or I don't know, but it's spectacular and we will be impressed. And so here's my understanding. Didn't read this in the commentary, but here's my understanding. The Holy Spirit through John is describing a spiritual place, not a physical one, but a spiritual place and spiritual things using words we can understand. I don't know any spiritual words. I mean, outside of the Bible, I don't know any that describe things that exist. We're not given them, as far as I know. But these words describe physical things we're familiar with: pearl, gold, you know, all these fancy jewels and emeralds and rainbows. When we can picture that, but is that really what it looks like? It's a spiritual place, and so. My question, the overriding question for the lesson is this, because it's going to be spectacular, but is heaven so spectacular? Is it so incredible? Is it beyond anything we can imagine? And are these just words that kind of say, listen, you're just going to be in awe when you get there? Is it? And my answer is, yeah. Yeah, I think heaven is beyond anything we can even try to visualize. But here are some questions that people ask. I've heard them, some of them several times. What will we do in heaven? I think, you know, okay, sing praises, but what do we do in heaven? Eternity, long time. I've heard this one asked a lot of times, and granted, I've asked it. I've thought it. I couldn't get it out of my mind sometimes. Will we be bored in heaven? And you're right, Cyrus, not a chance. And we're going to cover that. Not a chance that we'll be bored. He was shaking his head. No, we won't be bored. I asked the overall question, you know, but here's another one that well, I'll just ask this one in a different way. How can we be excited about something we don't know much about? How? And we are going to answer that question. So, for you, what is the greatest joy you've ever experienced? Some kind of victory, or you've overcome a health challenge, or you found your true love, or the birth of a child, or what is the greatest family vacation? What is the greatest experience you've ever had in all your days. Do you think, after you get that in your mind, do you think that the very best here on earth is as good as anything in heaven? Who made the earth? God. Who made the things that give us joy and pleasure and excitement and adrenaline rushes? God. Who made heaven? God. And we're told it's better. So the question is, will we be bored there? What will we do? So I ask you again, imagine the best thing you've ever experienced in your life. Will that be as good as the worst thing in heaven? Because it won't be. God made both, and He made heaven, prepared mansions for us in heaven for our joy and being able to live with Him. God knows the human mind, and He knows the heart. He made us. He knows what we need to stay in the game, to stay interested, to have our heart right. He knows the things we need. He tells us the things we need. And He's going to make heaven so it's good, so it's better. He knows exactly what we need to be satisfied, to be full of joy, to be excited about living. Will we be bored in heaven? Even though I can't tell you much about it, God gives us very few details. There is not a chance that our good God would allow us to be bored because of the promises. We'll only look at a few today. But you see that the promises of God completely eliminate any chance of being bored, or even though He doesn't tell us what to expect. So Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than, again, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So I ask some difficult prayers sometimes. You ask some difficult prayers sometimes. And that's nothing. Not only can it go exceedingly beyond that, but our God is able to do far more or exceedingly more abundantly than we can even think. And that's why I asked you, you know, what do you visualize when you get to heaven? And are those, and I didn't ask this, but are those literal things? The emerald and the sardius? And I'm suggesting that just to give us the concept that there's no place like it, never has been. It will be spectacular on the first day and on the trillionth year. And whatever we'll be doing is going to be good and satisfying to us. Because He can do more than we can. So if you can't conceive of what you're going to do in heaven, I can't. I don't know what I'll be doing. It's going to be unbelievably good. If Ephesians 3:20 is true, and it is, then we cannot accurately picture heaven. I just don't think it's humanly impossible according to this promise right here. Here's another promise. Blessed are you when people insult you. Doesn't feel like a blessing, but blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Some of you have experienced that. The rest of you will. Part of being a Christian. But blessed are you when they do that. He says, rejoice and be glad. Well, those things take away our joy. Those things hurt our heart. But He says, when that happens, don't rejoice because they're doing it. That's not what He's saying. But if you're being persecuted and slandered because you love Jesus, rejoice because of that. If that's why they persecute you, rejoice, and your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So again, let me point something out. He didn't say your reward is about 10% better than earth. He didn't say that. It's going to be kind of good. He says the reward is great. That means we won't be bored. that means we'll be full of joy, excitement, maybe serving. Don't know. But it will be great and something to anticipate eagerly. There's another one, Revelation 21:4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. So there are some obvious conclusions we can draw from this. If there's no death, then that tells us there's eternal life. If there's no death, life is eternal. Secondly, there's no sin or guilt or anger or anxiety or fear in heaven. Because people have asked that too. Is it possible to sin? I've asked that. Is it possible to sin in heaven? Impossible. I don't get why. But impossible because there's no death. Sin brings death, and sin brings mourning and crying and pain and destruction, and those don't exist in heaven. He'll wipe away every tear, we're told in Revelation 7, and I believe in Revelation 21. Wipe away every tear. So there's no sin, guilt, anger, anxiety, or fear in heaven. Hallelujah. No boredom. That would negate his promises of the great reward, of him being able to do more than we can even imagine. And it would negate this, because if we're bored, it's a crummy thing if you've ever been bored. Might be mourning if we're bored to death and unpleasantness, and that's quite the opposite of a great reward. Consider all the promises of God. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought I made a slide on this, and apparently I didn't, but we're going to read it because it is wonderful. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 2. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. That's where God dwells. I'm not going to go in the first, second, and third heaven today, but the third heaven is where God dwells. Then he repeats himself. It's a Jewish parallelism for emphasis. He says, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or part of the body, I do not know, God knows, verse 4, was caught up into paradise, another word, where God is, and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So here's a guy who goes up to heaven and it is so far beyond what the human mind can grasp, he can't even tell us about it. It's inexpressible. How do you tell about a rainbow that encircles a throne is like an emerald? Inexpressible things he saw. And then it was this great. If we move on down to about verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me, and Paul's writing about himself. He says, I know a man, but if you read the context, Paul just doesn't want to boast. But Paul talking about himself, and he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me, Paul, from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What do you draw from that? That his experience was so spectacular that even the apostle would have been tempted to exalt himself. I've been there, and God chose me, and whatever he would have said, but it was so spectacular. He'd given a message from Satan, so he wouldn't exalt himself. Quite different than the words would be if Paul went up there and says, Mary, It's a little bit better, but you know, a lot of standing around doing nothing. He didn't do that. Inexpressible and so spectacular, he was helped not to exalt himself. That gives us some insight. No detail whatsoever, which I like. I want to know what it looks like. Show me some pictures. But God chose not to. So consider all of his promises. We looked at Ephesians 3:20. Heaven is better than anything we can imagine. Your reward is great, not mediocre, not small, but very large. Revelation 21, no death, no mourning, no crying or pain. So here's what I'd like to say, kind of what I have concluded for at least Mike. Being excited about heaven doesn't come from knowing the details of eternal life. God chose not to reveal very much to us. There's more. He revealed more than I shared with you. Well, so how many eyes will we have? Will we have wings? What are we going to do? Is it different things on different days? How big will we be? What kind of body? We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll lose our spiritual body and we'll get a spiritual body. What does it look like? How does it operate? How do we communicate? Will we recognize people in heaven? Which I'm pretty sure we will from other things I've read, but the point is, he gave us very few details. Our anticipation, our eager anticipation, comes from believing God's promises. That's clearly he intended that. He wanted to say, look at what I have waiting for you. If you can even imagine what I'm writing in physical words, consider this and imagine how much better it's going to be than that. And that's called, because I like pictures. I like tangibles. Thank you, Randy, for putting this up here. I haven't fallen once since it's been up here. I like tangibles. And he doesn't give us very many. But that's what it means when it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Our eagerness for heaven, I will tell you right now, mine has not been as great as it should have been. Oh, I love God. I think I qualify as a zealous Christian. But I haven't spent much time just thinking about heaven, just thinking about it and the joy of it and how spectacular it will be and that this short span of life that seems forever and seems painful while we're here, it's nothing. But since I couldn't picture it and I like concrete, I didn't spend much time on it. You know, the difference between an unpleasant day and a good day, a lot of times isn't our circumstances. A lot of times the difference between an unpleasant day and a day where we have joy and excitement and are communicating with God and expressing our thanksgiving, a lot of times that joy depends upon if we have hope or not. A lot of times, if we just, oh, another day, how many more do I have to go through and more physical pain or whatever it is, or my loved one is hurting, and those are important things. And we're to do what we can to help. But the battle is here, and part of it is just knowing that heaven will be so incredibly wonderful, even though we don't know what it's like, God tells us to expect more than we can expect. Tells us to just, the message is to look forward to it and to trust him. That's what faith is. God, I trust you that it's going to be every bit as good as you're telling me, and it'll be better. It'll be better. So that's today's message, one of that I certainly need. And so I've been doing that a little bit because I started this a little while ago. The request came in a year ago. But been thinking about it. And you know, sometimes when I have it right and I'm thinking about, hey, I've just got a little while longer to go, It just makes my path easier, my steps lighter, my disposition better and happier. So I hope that this has been helpful to you. It's a short lesson. One I hope we'll all put some thought into and start dwelling on the goodness of heaven. Being home someday, and that motivated the people in Hebrews 11. Abraham left his home, not knowing where he was going. He did it by faith that God would do good to him. So did Noah and Enoch and Abel, Sarah, and then many more listed after that. I just want that kind of same mindset for me and my loved ones. So at this time, we're going to offer the invitation. That just means that if you have a spiritual need, we're going to stand up and sing in just a moment. And when we stand, if you'd like to become a Christian or know more about that or need prayer of the congregation, this is it's not the only time. This is a good time to let us know those things. So Matthew, if you'd lead us in our next song, thank you so much.